You ever hear the phrase PUSH? P-U-S-H? It's an acronym. I mean, sometimes you go into the elevator and you push it and it lights up, but the door isn't closing or opening, so you push and push and push because you figure if you are persistent, you can maybe rush it. You can get that little bugger to open, right? Or to close. Whenever you see the sign, PUSH, I want you to remember that it's an acronym for pray until something happens. Be persistent. Be patient. Be filled with the Holy Spirit who is praying for you with sighs too deep for words. God the Holy Spirit praying to God the Father in the name of God the Son, Jesus, according to the will of God for you. Don't get pushy, but push. Pray until something happens. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare. By thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Prayer, a holy gift of God. It's what Jesus does throughout the Gospel of Luke. It's what the early church does throughout the book of Acts. They can't imagine going through a day without ceaseless prayer. Persistent prayer, patient prayer. Prayer that isn't pushy, but prayer that believes that God's kingdom comes and God's will is done. And so we pray. We're not quitters. Quitters never win. Winners never quit. Maybe you've heard this story. It's about prayer. In the Midwest, a small community was known as a dry town. I don't mean that they had a drought and they weren't getting any precipitation or rainfall. They were a dry town, which means they didn't have a bar. They didn't have a tavern in the town. They were a dry town. But one of the businessmen, who was not a follower of Christ, said, I'm going to open up a tavern because I believe that there's a market in this dry town for people that want to whet their appetite. And so he built a tavern, opened it up. The townspeople that were Christians in the church were nervous about this. They said, we've got to do something about this. They got together at the church for an all-night prayer vigil. It was shortly after that all-night prayer vigil that lightning struck that tavern and burned it to the ground. The businessman who owned the tavern got a lawyer and sued the church, saying that they were responsible for him losing his tavern. The church got a lawyer and said, it's not our fault. The judge who was reviewing the case said, I don't know how all of this is going to turn out, but this is what I do know. We've got an unbeliever who owns a tavern who believes in prayer. And we got a church full of people who say they believe in God and they don't believe in prayer. Here's another story. Young man, high school, college age, dating a gal, went into a Walgreens drugstore, went up to the counter to make a purchase, had three boxes of candy, a small box, a medium-sized box, a large box. And the pharmacist was checking him out, and he said, you mind if I ask why you're getting three different boxes of candy? He said, well, as a matter of fact, I have a date tonight. My girlfriend and I'm going over to her house. We're going to have supper there. Then we're going out on a date. And if she lets me hold her hand, I'm going to give her a small box of candy. And if she lets me give her a kiss on the cheek, I'm going to give her the medium-sized box of candy. And if she lets me do some serious smooching, I'm going to give her the large box of candy. Well, he made his purchase. That night, he went over to his girlfriend's house, and he's sitting at the table, and the supper's there, and he says, "Would you mind if I said the grace?" And he began to pray, and it was long, and it was fervent, and it was intense. And it took almost 5 minutes. And his girlfriend said to him, "I didn't know that you were such a religious person." And he looked at her and he said, "You didn't tell me that your dad was a pharmacist at Walgreens." Push. Pray until something happens. Our gospel reading for tonight, chapter 18, begins with these words. Jesus told them this parable to the effect, with the desired outcome, that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Not give up, not throw in the towel, not call it quits. It's not the first time that we hear about prayer. Jesus is always praying in the Gospel of Luke. It was in chapter 11, earlier this summer, you may recall, the month of July, that the disciples were watching Jesus, because that's what disciples do. They keep their eyes on Jesus. And they noticed that he was praying all the time, and they saw something that they wanted in their own lives. Now, in that particular occasion, in Luke 11, they waited. They showed some good manners, remember? They waited until he, in this certain place, had finished praying. And then they said, "Lord, please teach us to pray, like John taught his disciples." And you may recall what Jesus did. He taught them the Our Father. He taught them the Lord's Prayer. When you pray, the assumption is you will pray. You will say, he gives them a formal prayer, "Father, Father, holy is your name. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. Give us daily bread. Forgive our sins as we forgive. Save us from the time of temptation." And you may recall that Jesus also had a parable in that story, the friend at midnight. You got people living in a small community, and they're next door, and they're best buddies, they're friends. But you didn't have lights after about 6 o'clock at night, and things got dark, and so you kind of got your whole family together in your one room in there, and you got the mats out, and you got ready for bed, and you went to sleep. But at midnight, what happens? Unexpected company comes next door to the friend's house, and the friend says, "I got nothing to serve, but I got a friend. What a friend we have in our next door neighbor," right? So he goes there, remember, pounding away, waking everybody up in town. It's a small village. And inside, his best buddy, his friend says, "It's midnight, for crying out loud. The kids are asleep. Stop knocking. You're going to wake everybody up." "Well, I've got company. A really special guest just showed up. I don't have any bread. I need some bread. You got some bread. I know you got some bread. Help me out." You remember what Jesus said? He won't get up and help him because he's his neighbor or his friend, but because he doesn't want to face public shame in the morning, he does. And then Jesus says, "All you got to do is ask, and it'll be given. Seek, you'll find. Knock, the door will be opened." I mean, what father here on earth, if the child asked for an egg, that dad would give him a scorpion? That'd be crazy. If you who are earthly parents, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Remember the punchline? How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit of the crucified and risen Jesus, just for the asking. The Holy Spirit that prays with sighs too deep for words. The Holy Spirit that brings us forgiveness and faith. God's kingdom, God's will, daily bread, just for the asking. So that was chapter 11. In this long narrative, as Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem, he doesn't quit, he doesn't quit, he doesn't quit, right? He keeps teaching about discipleship, and he keeps heading toward the cross because he knows that quitters never win, and winners never quit. He wants to make us winners. He wants to win our salvation. He wants to secure our redemption. So it shouldn't surprise us that suddenly we're in chapter 18. We're getting closer to Jerusalem. And Jesus says, I'm going to tell you a story, a parable. And I'm going to tell you right up front, most parables, he doesn't tell us what they mean. And so it's kind of tricky figuring it out. But there's no hidden agenda here. He tells his disciples, he tells his church, you and me, right up front. The point of this parable is simple. You ought always to pray and never give up. Don't quit. Hold on to Jesus, right? Remember Jacob at the Jabbok River wrestling all night? He was a cheater. He was a grabber. He was grabbing his brother's heel out of the womb, his twin brother Esau, remember? And then he cheated his brother out of the birthright. He cheated his brother out of the blessing. And his brother said, when the old man dies, you're dead meat. I'm going to kill you. And mom came to the rescue and said, you need to go to Uncle Laban where you'll be safe. And then remember what happened up in Haran and with Uncle Laban? I mean, it runs in the family. The cheater gets cheated. He works for 7 years so that he can purchase his beloved bride, Rachel. And on the wedding night, the cheater gets cheated. He's used to grabbing the wrong girl and consummates. Well, he ends up, you know, 2 wives, 2 concubines, 12 sons, 1 daughter, and now he's heading home to face his brother, and he does some conniving, some bribing. He's trying to make sure that he paves the way. Well, now he sent all the family, the wives, the concubines, the kids, everybody's across the river, and he's alone. And then there's this wrestling match, right? I wish Jeff Patsky was here tonight. You know, he does wrestling over there in Castleton. He'd love this. In fact, I even thought about calling him and saying, hey, can you come over tonight? I'll do a children's sermon. Bring your wrestling gear. We'll teach the kids about wrestling. But you know what Jacob does, right? He wrestles all night. He doesn't know who he's wrestling with. He eventually figures it out. And you and I both know that God with his little pinky could have done a reversal and gotten out of that situation, right? But you know what God loves? He loves it when we hold on. Jacob is holding on for dear life. He doesn't have any other choice. He's holding on. And then the grabber that he is, I mean, he's good at holding, he's good at grabbing. He says, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. He still thinks that prayer is about gimme, gimme, that I can somehow rub Aladdin's lamp, that I can take that little rabbit's foot. He thinks that prayer is about, I've got you cornered, you've got to give me what I demand. Well, he does get a blessing. You notice that? I don't think it's what he expected. A whole new destiny. The days of your Jacob grabbing, cheating, they're done right now. From now on, Israel. God condemns. I checked with some etymologists. It's a tricky thing to translate. My favorite translation, God rules. Jacob is going to learn what it means to be put to death and raised up again. No more cheating, no more grabbing, no more saying, I want. That's the end of it, Jacob. From now on, God's going to rule in your life. Hold on. Don't quit. Push. I don't mean pushy. Pray until something happens. There is a widow and an unjust judge. I mean, when Jesus tells a story, notice what he does? You've got this scoundrel. I mean, who in the world would put someone like him into office. He's a judge. You know, like the Supreme Court judges, right? They're supposed to be there to interpret and defend the Constitution, not to rewrite it. Well, this is what this judge is doing. He's a scoundrel. You heard it, right? When I read it, twice we're told he has no regard or fear of God. And he has no regard for God's people. The law said you were supposed to take care of the widows, orphans, the poor. That's the law. He is there as a judge to make sure that the lawgiver, God, is honored and that the law is upheld so that the poor are taken care of, widows and orphans. Now, like riding a bike or tying your shoes, I suppose it would have been easy for that widow to say, "The deck is stacked against me. Things are never going to change. I quit." But what's the surprise? She doesn't. She holds on. She doesn't throw in the towel. She doesn't call it quits. She doesn't give up. In fact, finally, this unrighteous judge does the right thing for all the wrong reasons. He's afraid, in the Greek it talks about he's going to get socked in the eye, that he's going to get a black eye. He just wants this widow off his back. And because he has no regard for God and no regard for God's people, he gives her justice. And then did you see the contrast that Jesus makes? So you think this is how prayer works? That if we just keep nagging God, eventually he'll cave in? God is not an unrighteous judge. God, your Father, is a righteous judge. A righteous judge. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to give you justice speedily. He's not going to delay. But don't get pushy. Because what you're praying for may not be what God knows is best for you. Ruth Bell Graham, Billy Graham's wife, died in heaven now with the saints. She said, "If God had answered all of my prayers, I would have been married to the wrong man 7 times. Thank goodness the Lord doesn't answer all of our prayers. There is a large organization in the United States. It's called the Quitters Club. How many of you have heard of it? The reason you haven't heard about it is because they never have a meeting. Because all the members quit coming. Push. Pray until something happens, right? Jesus, in chapter 10 of Luke's gospel, sends his disciples out into the mission field. And he says, you look around. The fields are white for harvest. There's a problem. The laborers are few. What do you do? Evaluate it. Call it quits, man. This is a no-win proposition. No. Jesus says what you do is you pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers into his harvest. That's what disciples do. We never quit. Why? Because Jesus has made us winners and he never quits. God never quits forgiving us. God never quits loving us. God didn't send his only son to die on the cross to save us so that we could spend our days being quitters. And so we pray and pray and pray. We pray without ceasing. Prayer for us is not a fall flu shot. It's not a daily vitamin. It's our inhaling and exhaling without ceasing. Spirit, breath, wind. Jesus told this parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not quit, not give up, not lose heart. I read a story about a construction worker. He was a Christian, but he was worried. Financially, he wasn't doing well with his business. He was afraid that he was going to lose the house. How was he going to take care of his wife? How was he going to take care of his kids? He didn't sleep well at night because he was worried to death. And one night, after a rather sleepless night, he woke up in the morning, got his devotional book, and what is the devotion? Matthew 6. Don't worry. God's got his eye on the sparrows. God's got his eyes on the lilies of the field, for crying out loud. Don't you think he has his eyes on you? Not one sparrow falls to the ground without your Father in heaven knowing about it. He thought, crying out loud, here I am. I'm worrying myself to death. And God cares about the sparrows. He must care about me. And then it ended with a prayer and a verse from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Cast all your cares on him, because God cares for you. He went to the construction site that day. They were taking down a bunch of trees for construction. There was one that they had left for a couple of weeks because there was a bird's nest in there, and there were some new little birds in there that couldn't fly yet. He hadn't seen them. He didn't know if they were still in the nest or not. He got one of those bucket things, you know, on the truck. They lifted him up into that so that he could look, and they were gone. That means they had flown away. He thought, this is great. And so he thought, I'm going to take this nest down as long as I'm up here. And he got to looking in there. And you know, birds' nests are made like with twigs and leaves and pieces of paper and straws, that kind of stuff. A little piece of paper woven into that nest with the words on it, it almost knocked him out of the bucket. God cares for you. He said, to this day, I still keep that nest in my office. It was God's way of reassuring me that he's always got his eyes on me. An English preacher by the name of George Mueller said that prayer, simply put, is you keep praying until God answers. And he always answers. He said, I've been praying for a man who's an unbeliever for 63 years and 8 months. And he still has not converted and come to faith in Jesus. But he will, because God is always faithful. And I am praying. I am no quitter. Well, George Mueller died and was buried, and that man he'd been praying for still hadn't come to faith. The day of his funeral, the gravesite, the man that he'd been praying for came up to the casket and fell on his knees, and he confessed his sins to God. And that day he confessed Jesus as his Lord and his Savior. Never quit. Never give up. God is faithful. Always faithful. But will the Son of Man, when he comes, find faith on earth? I am praying. Amen. We rise as we are able for our song of the day.